We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
My text comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 16th verse. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, a koinonia, a sharing, a fellowshipping in, a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or a Greek koinonia, meaning sharing, meaning fellowship, meaning common union in the body of Christ? Advent is the season on the Christian calendar where we retell and re-enter the story of the incarnation. That is God joining humanity, Emmanuel, in Christ, the Word becoming flesh. Now, one of the reasons that we have the last, 4 or 5 years here at Word of Life, we've really been increasingly emphasizing, observing the Christian calendar. Well, one of the reasons we're doing that is it's one of the most creative ways to subvert the spirit of the age that is secularism. I've been stressing that the last few weeks, Sunday mornings, Friday nights. I've been talking about the great challenge the church faces of secularism, that is the belief that the world is somehow without God, that God is dead, at least as far as any kind of real activity other than in your personal private life. And we are trying to subvert that, resist that, and one of the ways we do that is with having our own calendar. Calendar creates culture. And so we are this radical society of people being formed in Christ, and we also have our own calendar, which is based around the story of the life of Jesus. The Christian calendar begins with Advent, where we tell the story of the birth of Christ. Now, secularism, which is the thing we are trying to resist and not be formed by, but it's all around us, secularism is essentially an argument. It's an argument that has become a stronghold within our culture. The Apostle Paul talks about this phenomenon in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he talks about arguments that are raised up against the knowledge of God and how they become a stronghold, and that our task as Christians is to pull them down with the weapons that are given to us that are not carnal, they're not natural, they're not ordinary, they're not typical, they are divinely empowered by God. And of course, in Paul's day, the argument, the stronghold that he would have been contending with in the Gentile world is paganism in its various forms. In our age, you could call it paganism, but really it's secularism. And that is the argument that has been raised up against the knowledge of God that we are contending with. Well, secularism is the argument that nothing in the world is, and I'm going to use a big word here, so be forewarned, but I'll teach it to you. Secularism is the argument that nothing in the world is ontologically sacred. Ontology, it means that the study of the nature of being. Secularism is this argument. Secularism says, look, you can call things sacred. You can imagine things that are sacred. You can pretend that they're sacred, but there is nothing that is ontologically, really, in its essence, in and of itself, there's nothing that's truly sacred. That's secularism. Secularism will say, well, you if you want to call something sacred, you can. If you want to say symbolically it's sacred, but when you get right down to it, everything's the same in the world, and it's secular, and it's not sacred. That's the argument that we are contending with. Now, the Christian doctrine of the incarnation responds to that argument by saying, no, you are wrong. Because, now listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became what? Flesh. Now, if the Word can become flesh, the eternal Word of God, the Logos of God, if it can become human flesh, born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, if the Word can become flesh, then secularism is wrong when it argues that there is nothing that is ontologically sacred in the world. Because God became flesh. And the flesh of Jesus is the flesh of God, which is to say the flesh of Jesus is as sacred as God is sacred. However sacred God is, that's how sacred his flesh is. Are you with me? So secularism says, well, there's nothing that's really sacred. And the Christian response is, oh, yes, there is. Because the Word became flesh. And Jesus Christ, as Emmanuel, his flesh and his blood is sacred. Now, the more that we become influenced by the sacred mystery of the incarnation, the more seriously we will take the sacraments, the sacred mysteries of baptism, by which we are incorporated into the body of Christ, and communion, by which we are sustained as we feed upon the flesh and blood of Christ. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. So, we take seriously the sacraments. The most effective way to resist secularism is to take the sacraments seriously and not acquiesce to secularism and say, oh yeah, they're just symbols. If you say, well, you know, after all, baptism and communion, they're just symbolic. You may not be aware of it. You're probably not. You're probably not aware of it. But where you got that idea was from secularism. Secularism said, there's nothing really sacred. Anything you call sacred, it's just sacred because you call it. It's just symbolically sacred. And what you have done is gone, oh yes, 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 I submit to the vast wisdom of the Enlightenment and secularism, and there's nothing really sacred. It's just symbolic. Now stop that. Stand your ground, dear Christian, and say, no, when we say it's sacred, we mean it's sacred. In its ontology, in its essence, in its being, it is sacred. And we call these waters of baptism sacred. They incorporate us into the body of Christ. We call this bread and this wine the fellowship of the body and blood of Christ, and it is sacred. So let me summarize. Secularism is an argument. It's the argument that nothing in the world is really, truly, genuinely, ontologically, in its essence, sacred. But sacramental Christianity argues back and says, no, secularism, you are wrong. And it declares that the incarnation opens the door for a sacred world. Because if the Word became flesh, and if the body and blood of Christ are given to us in bread and wine, then we live in a sacred world. We don't live in a secular world. We live in a sacred world. My message this morning is entitled Grain and Grape. As Jesus sat at the table at the Last Supper, before he began his suffering, we're told that he took bread, and having blessed the bread, he said, this is my body. Likewise, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this is my blood. He gave thanks for the bread, blessed it, and gave it as his body. He gave thanks for the wine, blessed it, and gave it as his blood. To give thanks, Greek Eucharist. That's where the word, that's why the word Eucharist is the most ancient, the most original term for this sacred meal. It simply means thanksgiving, because that's what Jesus did. He gave thanks for the bread and the wine, blessed it, gave it, called it his body and his blood. So flesh and blood given to us in bread and wine, wheat and vine, grain and grape. In the Eucharist, God in Christ chooses to make himself present in ordinary elements. And as you're going to see, you just stick with me through this message, you'll see it. That completely transforms the way that we're going to look at the world. It's going to save you from looking at the world through secular eyes. You're going to get new eyes today. You're going to discover, I'm jumping to the end, but you're going to discover that we live in a sacred world, not a secular world. That secularism has always been a lie. Now, the Eucharist and the Eucharistic mystery is absolutely one of the most sacred mysteries of the Christian faith. To reduce it to mere symbolism is to cooperate and conspire with secularism. Don't do that. And communion is not marginal to the Christian faith. It's in fact central. The Apostle Paul wrote his letters before the Gospels were written. They're not arranged that way for obvious reasons. In the New Testament, you want to start with the story of Jesus. But their authorship, I mean, the time in which they were written, Paul wrote his letters before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their Gospels. And so the first recorded scriptural record of communion, of the Last Supper, of Jesus saying, "This is my body, this is my blood," comes from Paul. And what's really interesting is Paul tells you where he got it. He said, "I received this from the Lord Jesus himself." Now remember Paul's story. He was Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee persecuting the church. And on his way to Damascus, he met Christ and was dramatically converted. Then he kind of disappears for a while. He's in Damascus for a little bit. And then he's gone. Off into the desert, apparently. Where the gospel that he would proclaim to the Gentiles was personally given to him by Christ. That's an amazing thing. But he didn't receive it from flesh and blood. He didn't receive it from human beings. He received it directly from Jesus. And then he went to the apostles at the church in Jerusalem and submitted his gospel, saying, "Now, did I get it right? I mean, I'm not deceived. I got this from Jesus, but still, I submit it to your authority. Is this the correct gospel?" And they said, "Yes, it is, Paul." But what I find very interesting, that in giving the gospel to his apostle, to the Gentiles, Jesus includes instructions regarding the Eucharist. I'm afraid that if we would ask most modern Christians, okay, just, you know, sum up, what are the essentials of the gospel? We would never mention communion, the Eucharist. Christ saying, "This is my body, this is my blood." But Paul says, when I was being given the gospel by Jesus Christ, he gave me this. He gave me this sacred meal. And he taught me to teach the Gentiles that they should observe this sacred meal. And when I say that the Eucharistic mystery is full of just continual unfolding revelation, I know this from experience. Now, I announced last Sunday that beginning now with Advent 2011, from henceforth and forevermore, Word of Life Church will observe the Lord's table at every Sunday morning service. But I've also been practicing weekly communion for almost 10 years now, because we've been doing it in our Wednesday noon prayer and communion service. We do that every Wednesday from noon to 1. We have a prayer and communion service. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And we've been doing it almost 10 years with communion. And when I first started doing this, I thought, well, this is going to be hard after a while to find some new and fresh and creative way to introduce communion 52 times a year. And you know what I found out? It's not hard at all. That all I had to do was take 5 or 10 minutes, meditate on communion, and I would gain a fresh new insight. And that's something that spoke to me very powerfully and said, you know, I'm onto something here. That I really am entering into the deep mysteries of the Christian faith. That this thing just continues to unfold in revelation without ceasing. And it was one of the motivating factors to bring it into Sunday morning. Amen. Now, let me make this statement. I think we can put it on the screen for you. In the Eucharistic mystery, God in Christ chooses to make himself present to humanity in ordinary elements. In the Eucharistic mystery, God chooses to make himself present to humanity in ordinary elements. All right, so we're going to arrive to "This is my body and this is my blood." But before you can have bread and wine, you've got to have grain and grape. And to have grain and grape, you've got to have wheat fields and vineyards. So that the reality of communion, the Eucharist, is a cooperation between the human and the divine. I mean, we can say that, okay, wheat and grape, these are gifts from God, right? But it isn't grain and grape that we find on the communion table, it's bread and wine. So in between grain and grape becoming bread and wine, we have wheat fields and vineyards and the whole process of human industry and involvement. Are you with me so far? Just keep thinking and you'll arrive at a good place. We want to end up here. Bread and wine, body and blood of Christ. But we start with grain and grape, wheat field, vineyard, and the whole process of human industry. So that for communion to happen, there is this cooperation between the human and the divine. Think of it like this. Here is a farmer planting wheat, harvesting wheat. Here's a vineyard owner tending his vines. Here is a miller grinding out the grain. Here's a laborer treading out the grapes. Here's a woman baking bread. Here's a man making wine. Here's someone working a warehouse. He's loading cargo onto a truck. Maybe it's bread, maybe it's wine. Here's a grocer stocking his shelves. A little bread, a little wine. Who knows? Who knows? But what this bread or that wine might end up on the communion table. See? So we got this bread here. I mean, this is just bread. I mean, this, you know, I don't know, we can trace all, I don't know the whole genealogy of this bread. You know, trace it back to a store, to a truck, to a bakery, to a mill, to a wheat field. But it ends up the body of Christ. Who knows? But what? I mean, that truck driver going down the road, he doesn't know that he's got a truckload of the body of Christ. See? That farmer just out there putting those long hours in on his tractor, he thinks he's a farmer. No, he's a priest. He is preparing the sacrament. No, he thinks he's plowing in his field. Businessmen, they drink my wine. Plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. But the Eucharistic mystery begins to reveal to us what it's worth. That there is, in fact, a sacramental nature to all of this. Because who knows what bread and what wine might end up on the communion table. And herein lies the deep mystery that, here it comes, God is present in all labor necessary for human flourishing, no matter how apparently common or apparently removed from the sacred that it is. A farmer plowing a field, a worker in a bakery, someone in a warehouse, a trucker hauling goods, a grocer in his store, all are engaged in work just as sacred as the pastor or priest serving communion in the church. The Eucharistic mystery speaks of how all legitimate human labor is to be seen not only as necessary, but as sacramental. That we in fact do live in a sacred world. Now don't over-literalize this mystery and then end up missing the point. Don't get hung up on if the labor has to be directly connected with the production of elements that could be used for communion. That's, you're thinking too much like an Enlightenment dude. Just understand that the point is that all labor necessary for human flourishing because of the incarnation is made sacramental. God in Christ takes on human nature to heal human nature. His prophetic name is Emmanuel. God with us. I mean, and he's really with us. He's with us in human birth. He's with us all the way to human death, that we might be with him in resurrection. But we don't skip over everything. He was with us in toil and labor and the sweat of the brow. But because before Jesus ever preached a sermon or worked a miracle, he was a carpenter, a laborer, a common laborer. What is he doing? He is sanctifying every vocation necessary for social well-being and human flourishing. He doesn't sanctify that which contributes to death. So if you're a drug dealer, or if you're running some sort of scam that's cheating people, if you're involved in a vocation that cooperates with the ways of death, that is not sanctified. But every other vocation that is necessary for social well-being and human flourishing, Jesus Christ in his incarnation, he sanctifies it. So that it's not just the pastor who stands there on Sunday morning and says, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, that is engaged in the sacrament. It's the farmer. It's the truck driver. It's the baker. It's everyone participating in the things that are necessary for human flourishing. They are made a kingdom of priests in Jesus Christ. What you're doing is priestly. It's a sacrament. The Eucharistic mystery confers upon the world a sacramental ontology. I don't know, I'm using that big word, but I like it so much. I mean, it really, the revelation of the Eucharist and the incarnation and how they're all connected together. Because remember, we learned last week, the body of Christ is not one thing, it's three things. The body of Christ is, first of all, the crucified and resurrected body of Jesus of Nazareth. Secondly, it's the bread and wine of communion. The body of Christ is the bread of communion. Thirdly, it's that fellowship, that community of people that are baptized in Christ's name and are sustained by the life of his flesh. But this understanding of incarnation and Eucharist, what it does is it is a resounding no to secularism that says there is nothing sacred in the world. Not only does Christianity say you're wrong, there are things that are sacred. The real mystery is this, that Christianity begins to pull back the veil so that we see that all of natural creation and all of human labor is in fact sacred. We're saying to secularism, not only are you wrong that there aren't any sacred things, because there are sacred things, we are discovering that what God is trying to do is make it all sacred. You couldn't be more wrong, Mr. Secularist. It's all being made sacred. Because our vision and our mission is to take a supposedly secular world and turn the whole world into a communion table. The whole world is to become this table where God invites humanity to sit down at the table with him and be reconciled. Isaiah saw this darkly in one of his prophecies. He talks about how a shroud, a sheet, he uses two different words, has been pulled over all of humanity. So it's like the burial shroud. It's like all of humanity is under death. And that's what threatens to rob life of its very meaning, is because we're all subject to death and the whole human race has this burial shroud pulled over it. But then the vision changes. In Isaiah's prophetic poem, and he begins to talk about a feast and God inviting the whole world to a feast where there will be rich food and well-aged wine. And I think what Isaiah is doing, and I know as a poet he was hoping that someone would put this together, that the picture he wants in your mind is that God is taking away the burial shroud and turning it into a tablecloth and inviting all the world to come and sit at the table and be reconciled. Eat of his own holy flesh, drink of his own holy blood, and be given eternal life so that we can be raised to the life immortal. Hoo-wee. That's beautiful. Let's just say it like this. All labor necessary for human flourishing is sacramental. It's a sacred vocation. I'm talking about what you do. Unless you're like in the mafia or something. As long as you are not engaged in the ways of death. It doesn't matter how menial or perhaps overlooked, perhaps viewed as inconsequential. No, all human labor, all legitimate human labor is made even to be a sacrament because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. All right, one more time. God makes himself present to humanity in ordinary elements, bread and wine. But that is not where bread and wine don't just appear. You trace it all the way back to grape and grain. And grape and grain are God's gifts to us, but it's not grape and grain that we find on the communion table. And so there's this process of human industry where grain becomes bread and grape becomes wine. And there's the whole process of agriculture and industry and manufacturing and transportation and commerce and all of that. And they don't know it, but they're handling the body of Christ. They're handling the blood of Christ. And as we begin to see it, as you begin to be born again to that, you begin to realize, I don't live in a secular world. I live in a sacramental world. I mean, the next time you see a truck going down the road, you go, oh, there could be bread in there. That could be the body of Christ. That bread could end up on the communion table. Well, it's a witness to the reality that all labor necessary for human flourishing is made sacred by Christ in the incarnation because he is God with us. I don't know if that turns you on, but it does me. You're priests. You're a kingdom of priests. That's what the scripture says. And so in just a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. And this table can speak to you in a couple of ways today. One way the table will speak to you is it will simply be a reminder to you that what you do all week long, Christ is present in it. Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, who labored as a carpenter. All that you do all week long, Christ is present in it. And you can be confident that what you can do is unto the Lord. You say, well, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a truck driver, or I work at the retail store, or I'm an architect, or whatever. Hey, you're a priest is what you are. You do these other things, but you're a priest. And what you do has sacramental meaning. Amen. So the sinner that comes and is reconciled to God through Christ, he doesn't need to leave his vocation provided it's legitimate. If it's illegitimate, then he needs to repent. But if it's a part of legitimate human flourishing, he simply understands it's not a secular job. There's no such thing as a secular job. Not if it contributes to human flourishing. If in any way it contributes to social well-being and human flourishing, it's sacred. It's a sacrament. I'm in fact a priest is what I am. And that's why the scriptures stress over and over that we are a kingdom of priests. Amen. You may not be a pastor, but you are certainly a priest. You absolutely are. The other thing I want the table to do for you today is to simply let it be your invitation to come and be reconciled with God. That God in Christ is saying, come to my table. Eat of this bread, drink of this cup, and be reconciled. The church exists as a community because something has happened that makes the whole process of self-justification irrelevant. I'm going to say that again. The church exists as a community because something has happened that makes the whole process of self-justification irrelevant. You know, we spend an awful lot of time justifying ourselves. Justifying ourselves for our own existence, for what we do, for who we are. Trying to justify ourselves to those around us so that perhaps we can be accepted and loved and liked and appreciated and all of that. The church exists as a community that bears witness to the fact that something has happened that makes that whole process of self-justification completely unnecessary and irrelevant. Because of what happened at Calvary, Jesus Christ himself has justified you. He invites you to come and be at his table. And that's all the justification you will ever need. Jesus says, come, sit at my table. Be reconciled. I offer you my hospitality. Come, sit at my table. Okay. You come and sit at the table of Christ, no matter what you have been, no matter what your background, no matter what failures you have had, no matter what your sin, you have been justified because Jesus invited you to his table. And that makes the process of self-justification completely irrelevant and unnecessary. You don't have to play that game anymore. You're accepted in the beloved, Paul will say. You're justified in Christ. He invites you to his table. Amen? So will you stand up with me? And I'm going to pray. And in just a moment, the ushers begin to release you row by row to come to the table, to be reminded that you are a priest and what you do is a sacrament. You're also invited to come as one seeking reconciliation with God, to come eat of this bread, drink of this cup, and be justified by Christ. Even if you've never come to the table before, you're invited to come. And you come and participate in this as an act of being reconciled by God and justified by Christ. Amen. Father God, we draw near to this table with gratitude. We give thanks. We each and every one know good and well that we're not worthy in and of ourselves, but that's not the point. The point is that you so loved the world that you gave this table. You gave your Son. You gave his life. You gave him to be true food. For Jesus himself said, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so we come to eat of this bread and drink of this cup that we might have the koinonia, the fellowship, the sharing, the participation in the body and blood of Christ, because we believe the witness of Scripture when it says, the cup which we bless is the participation in the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is the participation in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.